Going back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where we had our reading earlier, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I want to take the subject of our study from verse 8 and through 10 of that text tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8 through verse 10. Reading in the New King James Version, 1 Thessalonians 5 and in verse 8, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him." We live in an age of fear and distress and despair in the lives of many people. Even in this 21st century in which we all live, we've undergone two major world wars and many, many lesser wars. And for some, there's always the threat of nuclear annihilation upon their minds, and even now, the threat of another worldwide pandemic that might destroy most of the population of the world. And the world in general as well seems intent on embracing the principles of Marxism and socialism and communism, which defrauds man of God's given freedoms that He has given him. And on top of that, we have materialism and hedonism and paganism, which also rob men of all the lasting values in life. And then on top of that, we have the ever pessimistic attitude of so many people that only look upon that which is always bad. They never see the good in anything. Their glass, as the old saying goes, is always half empty instead of half full. With all of that in mind, because of there is so much despair and so much fear in the lives of people, there is indeed a need for Christians to have hope. It is a vital and important need for Christians. Optimistic, not pessimistic in regard to things, because we have hope as children of God. And we need to nurture that hope, because the hope is generated by our faith in God and His promises that He's made in our relationship and our association with Him. If our faith is not what it should be, our hope will not be what it should be. Hope for some people is simply a wish, a dream. But hope is expectation. But not just expectation by itself, because even the sinner, the ungodly, has expectation that he will indeed be punished with everlasting destruction. And so he doesn't have hope in the Bible sense of the word for that. He doesn't wish for it. He doesn't dream for it. Hope in the Bible is expectation indeed, but it's an expectation filled with confidence and desire for the outcome. It is desire plus expectation. Of course, the ungodly person doesn't desire and does not expect to have an eternal home because of his ungodliness. So in such a time of despair in which we live, we as children of God need to have hope. We need to be optimistic, because hope anchors the soul. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 6 and in verse 19, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast." Hope anchors the soul of man. It is that which keeps man, you might say, in an immovable position, in a steadfast position, like a ship that is held by the anchor. If the ship was not held steadfast, if it was not held immovable through the use of the anchor, then the storms of the sea would just take it here and take it there. And so it would be with our lives if there is no hope in them. If we now have no hope in eternal salvation, we'll just be tossed here and there by the trials and tribulations and storms of life. Hope anchors the soul of man. If not, will drift away from the Lord. Hebrews 2 and in verse 1, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest we drift away. What things have we heard? Those things spoken by the Lord. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and following. So those things spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ and was confirmed to us by signs, miracles, and wonders, we need to give more heed to. We need to pay careful attention to, lest we drift away, because those things provide us with hope, which anchors our soul. Hope is a helmet of salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. As a Roman soldier would not consider going to battle without his breastplate and without his helmet, we should not rise to face a new day without hope. If we rise to face a new day without hope, we're like a soldier in the time of war without his breastplate and without his helmet. No protection. Hope provides protection for us. Hope provides safety and security. When we talk about the hope of salvation, we need to understand that salvation is used in two senses in the New Testament. I believe we all understand that. Mark 16 in verse 15, Jesus told his apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. So there is such a thing as an immediate salvation, the salvation from sins, deliverance from one's sins and the guilt and consequences that come from it. But there's also an eternal salvation. And that eternal salvation is that which we hope for. In 1 Peter 1 and in verse 5, Peter says we're kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. To whom, having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end or the aim of your faith, the salvation of your souls. These to whom Peter was writing had received salvation from sin in times past at the point of faith and obedience in baptism. But they also had a salvation that was awaiting them. It was the end or the purpose or the aim of their obedient faith in Christ, the eternal salvation of their souls. Without initial salvation in Christ Jesus through that obedient faith, there is no eternal salvation that will follow. In our text under consideration in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8 through 10, the Apostle Paul, according to this passage, gives the Christian three reasons to hope for eternal salvation. We want to note those. Three things which gives the Christian hope of eternal salvation in our text. The first thing we see in our text that gives us hope of eternal salvation is salvation by God's appointment. Salvation comes by God's appointment. Eternal salvation is appointed by God. It's destined and chosen for His children by God. We see that in 1 Thessalonians 5 and in verse 9. For God, note this, did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. Note the contrast. God did not appoint us. Appoint means to destine, to choose. God did not choose wrath for us. The wrath under consideration is wrath of punishment that will come in the day of judgment. God has not appointed us to that punishment. Eternal condemnation in hell. What has He appointed the child of God to? He's appointed the child of God. He's destined the child of God and chosen the child of God. Eternal salvation. Not eternal condemnation. So salvation is not accidental. It's not haphazard. It's not a hit or miss matter with God. Because He appointed His children. He has destined His children. He has ordained them to salvation. God actually works in His children through His Word to will and to do for His good pleasure. Philippians 2 and in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Know this, for it is God who works in you. How does God work in us? God works in us through His Word. It is God who works in you, note this, to will and to do for His good pleasure. To will and to do for His good pleasure. For His good purpose. To will and to do for, in order to. For the aim of His good pleasure or good purpose. What is His good aim, good pleasure, or good purpose for us? Eternal salvation. Not wrath. So salvation is an appointment by God. We're ordained to eternal salvation by God. Saints are kept, preserved spiritually by the power of God. 1 Peter 1 and verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We're kept by the power of God through some kind of mysterious, miraculous process. We're kept secure by the power of God. By or through the power of God. What is the power of God? The gospel. Romans 1 and verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So we're kept by the power of God. We're kept by the gospel. How does God work in us? By or through the means of the gospel to bring about His good pleasure, His good purpose, His good aim in our life. So we're kept by the power of God. How? Through faith, through our continued belief and obedience in it. For, in order to, salvation. That is our eternal salvation, to be ready to be revealed in the last time. So salvation is an appointment by God, and God keeps us secure for that eternal salvation, by or through His Word, by or through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So God has not appointed His people to wrath. God has not destined His people to end up in eternal condemnation in hell. No, He has ordained eternal life for us. Christ Jesus, our Lord, actually delivers us from the wrath of God to come. 1 Thessalonians 1. And in verse 9, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So God hasn't appointed us to condemnation and punishment, but He has appointed us unto eternal salvation. He has ordained us unto eternal salvation. Because it is Jesus who delivers us from the wrath of that condemnation to come. In Romans 5 and in verse 9, Paul said, much more then, having now been justified by His blood, note this, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Yes, we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ from the wrath or condemnation that is to come, and we're kept safe in that condition, ordained unto eternal life, appointed unto eternal life by God Himself. He has appointed His people to eternal salvation. 2 Thessalonians 1 and in verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, though these will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. God has appointed us, destined us unto eternal life, but those who are unbelieving and disobedient will receive the wrath and condemnation of God. Only the faithful, only the blessed in Christ Jesus will obtain eternal salvation. Those who've been destined and appointed for eternal life. So the first thing we see in our text which gives the Christian hope is Salvation is by an appointment of God. It's not based upon man. It's by God's appointment. We ought to be optimistic then. We ought to have hope in eternal salvation, because it's not dependent upon man. It's dependent upon God and His choice that He's made for us if we'll simply remain faithful to His cause. Paul also gives us another reason why Christians should have hope in eternal salvation, and that is because Christ died for us. Christ died for us. Could you save yourself? No. Neither could I save myself. We needed a Savior, and that's why Jesus Christ came into this world. We could not save ourselves. So Paul used this as one of the reasons we should have hope in eternal salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation." How do we obtain the eternal salvation that He's appointed us, that He's destined us to? We obtain that eternal salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. There's no other way to obtain that salvation than through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that is, on our behalf. Paul said in Romans 5 and verse 6, "For when we were still without strength, when we were without any power in and of ourselves to bring about our own salvation, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." That was me. That was you. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die." That wasn't me. That wasn't you. If you were righteous, you would have had no need for Christ to die for you. "Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die." That was not me. That was not you. If that be the case, if we were righteous and good, there would have been no cause for Christ to die for us. No, He died for the ungodly. He died for the sinner. Verse 8, Romans 5, "But God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners," you see, we weren't righteous, we weren't good, "Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled we shall be saved by His life." Indeed, sin condemns us, but we're justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is, we're pronounced righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. And sin alienates us, but we're reconciled to God by the death of Jesus Christ. Could we bring about that our own reconciliation to God by or through our own strength or by or through our own power? No. We were without any strength or any power to bring about our own salvation. We needed a Savior, and so Christ died for us. And the death of Jesus Christ and the blood that He sheds causes us to continue in a right relationship with our God. And we're forever reconciled to Him. We're forever reconciled on peaceful terms with Him again, having our sins and the consequences of our sins forgiven. We're now justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, and will always be justified by the blood of Jesus Christ as long as we rely upon that sacrifice of blood to keep us in a reconciled state with God. 1 John 1 and in verse 1. "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light," as who is in the light? 1 John 1 and verse 5. "God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." So if we walk, if we live, if we behave and conduct ourselves as God would conduct Himself, because He is light. Well, how do we know how God conducts Himself? Well, through His revealed will in the Word. So we conduct ourselves as God conducts Himself. We walk in the light as God is in the light. The light of His Word, the light of His truth, teaches us, guides us, instructs us how to live, how to walk, how to conduct ourselves. So if we walk in the light as He is in the light, know this, we have fellowship with one another. Whom do we have fellowship with? We have fellowship with God. That's whom we have fellowship with. As long as we're in the light, where God is in the light, we have fellowship with Him. We have an association with Him. We're not alienated and cut off from Him. We're constantly reconciled to Him. and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanses us from all sin. But as long as we walk in the light, it doesn't cleanse us from our sin if we're not walking and living in harmony with His revealed truth, in harmony with His revealed light. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, then He is faithful and just. He's faithful, reliable, dependable, and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing us from sin as we walk in God's light, as we walk in His truth, and live it out in our life. The Lord wants us to remember His death on our behalf, because without His death, remember, we would not be saved. He had to die for us because we could not save ourselves. He died in order to save us. And He wants us to remember His death. Luke 22 and in verse 19. And He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is My body which is given for you." That is, on your behalf, do this in remembrance of Me. We've never been able to bring about our own salvation. We have something to do with it, our faith and our obedience. But without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, there would be no salvation. So we have hope in salvation because Christ died for us. And He doesn't want us to forget it. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. A reading that was done this morning at the Lord's table. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. Now the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same manner He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes.'" Christ died for us. Thus we can have hope in salvation because He died for us and His blood continually cleanses us of our sins as long as we walk in His truth. Another reason that we should have hope in salvation is given in our text by the Apostle Paul, and that is, we live with Christ. We live with Christ in our text. 1 Thessalonians 5 and in verse 9, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us." Note this, "that in order that, or so that, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him." Whether we wake or whether we sleep, whether we're awake in this life or whether we're asleep in death, we should live together with Him. Yes, we live together with Christ now. We can have hope in eternal salvation because we live with Him now. In Romans 6 and in verse 6 and following, Paul said, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him," that is, put to death with Christ, "that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him." And someone would say, "Preacher, that's speaking about future living with Him." No. Study Romans 6. Remember, the question was, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul said, certainly not. How can you who died to sin live in sin any longer? And then he reminded them about their death to sin in baptism. Remember, Romans 6 and verse 4, they were raised from that watery grave of baptism to walk in newness of life. That's when the new life began, and that's the new life here. Now, if we died with Christ, literally the idea is since we died with Christ, since we died with Christ in baptism, since we put that old man of sin to death in baptism, we believe we should also live with Him. We live with Him now. Because we were raised with Him. Died with Him in baptism, raised with Him from the watery grave of baptism. And so we live with Him now. We live together with Him now. Hebrews 4 and verse 15, the writer of Hebrews says, For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Old Testament priest was the one by whom men had access to God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, because we live with Him, we now have access with God because He is our high priest. If we do not live with Him now, we have no access with Him, with God. But we live together with Him now, and thus He is our high priest who intercedes on our behalf. Hebrews 7 and verse 25. Therefore He is also able to save to the uttermost, that is, completely and totally, those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. He always lives to make intercession for us. He arose from the dead to always live. We arose from death to sin in baptism to live with Him. And thus we live with Him now. And because we live with Him now, He lives to make intercession for us on our behalf. He is the one that pleads our cause before God. 1 John 2 and in verse 1, My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Here's the word advocate. We saw it this morning in our study in the Gospel of John, translated helper. Jesus said, remember, to His apostles, I'm going to send you another helper. Same word, translated advocate. Well, which is it, a helper or an advocate? Well, that I said this morning that word is hard to translate by just one word. And indeed it is. Christ is our helper indeed. He is our comforter indeed. He is our advocate indeed. He is our teacher indeed. An advocate pleads our cause. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is there as our high priest interceding for us. He is pleading our cause. He's our spiritual lawyer, you might say, that's standing before God and pleading our cause before Him. He knows the nature of temptation because He was tempted just as we were tempted. We need Him to plead our cause. Why? Because even as Christians, we're going to sin. We read earlier in 1 John 1 and in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to do what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How? By the blood of Jesus Christ, who is there advocating on our behalf with His blood to remove us from the guilt of consequences of that sin that we've committed. So we need Him to plead our case. Because as our high priest, He takes His own blood before God to defend us. As I said, He knows the nature of temptation because He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4 and in verse 15. We live with Him. We live with Christ now. Whether we're awake or whether we're asleep, note that. Whether we're awake in this life, that is whether we're alive, or whether we're asleep, that is whether we're dead, we live together with Him. Romans 6 and in verse 8 again. Now if we died with Christ, we believe we should also live with Him. We live with Him now. But we have a hope of eternal salvation. We will live with Him later as well, even in death. We don't cease to live with Christ. We live now. We have eternal life now. And when we die, We're not separated from God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're still in a relationship with them. We're still in fellowship with them. Though our spirit has separated and departed from our body and our body goes to the grave, still we're with God. We're with the Lord Jesus Christ. We live with them. 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 11, Paul said to the young evangelist, "This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him." We live with him now. In our waking hours, in this earthly life, we live with Christ now. But we also have the promise of God that we will live even when we die with him. In Philippians 1 and in verse 21, Paul said, "To me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I choose I cannot tell, for I'm hard pressed between the two. Know this, having a desire to depart and be with Christ." Paul thought that when he departed this old life, that is, when he would put the old body aside, he would be with Christ. And he will be. We live with him now. And we'll live with him even when we depart this life. In 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 6 and following. "So we're always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We're confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Note that phrase, present with the Lord. To be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That phrase, present with the Lord, is at home in the body earlier. We're at home in the body or absent from the body. When we're at home in the body, we live together with Christ as Christians. But even when we're absent from our home in the body, we're confident, well pleased rather to be absent from the body, that is to be out of the body at death, to be away from home, and to be present with the Lord. So whether we awake or whether we sleep, we'll be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, whether in the body or out of the body, whether at home in the body or absent from the body, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one might receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or whether bad. Yes, a reason to have hope in eternal salvation, because we live with Christ now, and as long as we're faithful, we will continue to live with Christ even in death. We're actually saved in this hope. Saved in this hope of the adoption of our bodies and the resurrection of our bodies from the grave. Romans 8 and verse 23, Paul said, "Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves," note this, "eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies, for we were saved in this hope." In what hope? In the hope of the resurrection of our bodies from the grave. And the hope and joy of heaven in Christ Jesus. Without hope, we will lack the motivation necessary to live the successful Christian life. We'll be like a ship on the ocean, just tossed back and forth. Could you imagine a ship on the ocean without its anchor? You know, in some of the larger oceans that cover the earth, a ship could spend 100 years being tossed from one place to the other in the sea, and never be thrown up on land. Did you know that? The anchor makes it steadfast. The anchor makes it immovable. But if it doesn't have its anchor, then it's just tossed back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And that's the way many Christians are in their life, because they have no hope of eternal salvation. Oh, they have a desire, they say. But most of that desire they have is simply a pessimistic attitude, thinly veiled. Because though they say they have a desire, they really do not expect to have heaven as their home. because they're unfaithful. They don't live as God wants them to live, and so they don't truly have hope. Hope is desire plus expectation. You just can't wish for heaven and it happen. You just can't dream of heaven and it be your home. You've got to have a desire and expect to receive it. And in order to have a desire and expect to receive it, you're going to have a faith that moves you constantly to obey. Remember, the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 11 and verse 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Faith is, our hope is generated by our faith. If we have a faith that is not founded upon the promises that God made, we'll not expect the fulfillment of those promises in our life. If we do not put our trust and confidence in God's promises that He has appointed us unto salvation, not to wrath, if we could not see that being fulfilled in our life with the trust and confidence in His Word, heaven will not be our home. Faith generates hope in our life. Faith is that which brings about the realization of the desire and expectation of heaven that we have. The hope of the Christian has to be based on reality. 1 Thessalonians 5 and in verse 24, "He who calls you is faithful." Who calls us? God calls us by His gospel. And He is faithful. He's trustworthy, reliable, and dependable. What He promises, He will fulfill. If He has appointed His children to eternal salvation, if He has ordained them to eternal salvation, His children will receive eternal salvation. Put your trust and confidence in Him. Faith will bring about a hope that will carry you through, that will anchor your soul. Without it, you'll end up with a pessimistic attitude, an attitude that says, "Well, I hope I'll enter heaven one day. I hope to." Again, that for some people is a thinly veiled pessimistic attitude. Don't just, "I hope I'll enter heaven one day." Expect to enter heaven one day. Because God's given you three good reasons why you will. Be optimistic. The lesson is yours. I hope it will prove to be of some profit to you in the days ahead. If you're a child of God and you have sin in your life, our desire is that you would repent of that sin, confess that sin, and we'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.